All right. Well, if you've got your Bibles, we are in the book of Acts. We've been walking through this third missionary journey, exciting times as we've been seeing God working in the city of Ephesus. Now, today we're going to be in chapter 20. We're going to jump ahead to this closing section where Paul is going to be giving his farewell address to the Ephesians. And if you remember, that's kind of where we've been at the last couple of weeks. I mean, Paul will spend about 3 years there in Ephesus, God doing all of these amazing things. But now as God is preparing Paul to leave, we're going to get a chance to see this kind of inspiring, encouraging message that he is going to leave them with as God is directing him in this next chapter, or I should say this next season of ministry. So if you've got your Bibles, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to pick it up in verse 17 where Paul begins his address to these elders, these leaders there in Ephesus. Pick it up from chapter 20, verse 17. So from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance, to have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So again, just to put things in context, if you're following along with me on the app, you can be tracking with the notes and keep track for later reference. But hey, we have been in the city of Ephesus, major epicenter, cultural center there in terms of the surrounding area. This was kind of the Roman capital of what you and I would call modern day Turkey. And it was there in Ephesus that God began to do this radical work. Remember, they had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and entrenched in their worship of Artemis, Diana. I mean, it was woven into every facet of life. But we began to see, just like God had done in Corinth and some of these other places, in spite of all of these strongholds of the enemy, God began to work. And so we talked about the fruits and the roots of the work of God's Spirit when God begins to say, "Hey, I have much that I want to do in this city." And so God used Paul to help plant the roots that we talked about in terms of revival, right? He was doing evangelism, scattering the seed, discipleship, pouring into people. You know, he was faithful. You know, ultimately this ministry will be about 3 years of investing in people. This is why, as Paul is getting ready to go, he's gathered these leaders Because that's what began to emerge. God poured out through Paul into these other people, and God was raising up these leaders for this church, you know, that Paul would be able to lead. But as exciting as what Paul did, it's even more exciting to see what the Holy Spirit did. Man, we saw people being healed in miraculous ways, people that were impacted by all these demonic forces set free. We saw that people were being drawn into the light, radical transformation, people confessing, man, God, I want to be right with you. And they were literally burning, you know, their books. They were burning their bridges in terms of going back into these areas of darkness and occultic worship. They were saying, I want Jesus. I don't want to go, no turning back, right? All of a sudden, I caught something in my throat there. But last week, as God was doing all of this radical work, we often see that as God begins to move, the enemy starts to respond. And we talked about how, you know, Paul had hit a nerve, how the Holy Spirit hit a nerve as we begin to see a decline in that stronghold of the enemy. We saw the gospel coming right up against idolatry. And so all of a sudden, you know, there is this riot, this civil unrest as the people all begin to gather, filling in the theater. And we saw the enemy pushing the buttons, you know, trying to undermine the work of Christianity and ultimately begin to put Paul's life and Paul's companions at risk. That's how the story closed last week. We saw these guys all shouting out, great is Artemis, great is Artemis, you know, and there is the governor of the city began to try to quiet things down. We see kind of this ominous sense that is exciting as all this stuff that God was doing, the enemy didn't want to give up, you know, that city. Now, as we pick up our story, a couple of things take place before we get into verse 17. There are some looming, you know, clouds, some ominous signs in the distance, you know, that things are changing for Paul. Trouble is on the horizon. We saw, like I said, you know, as we closed out our chapter last week, that there was this uproar amongst the people. As you get into verse 3, as Paul is beginning to chart out his next step, we see that there were people that had plotted to try to assassinate Paul. So as God begins to move, you know, there's all of this, you know, growth in obedience. We've seen this throughout the book of Acts, that obedience brings opposition, but opposition often leads to opportunity. So here we see in chapter 20, verse 3, that these guys put together a plot to try to assassinate Paul. And so Paul has got to kind of take the long way around to try to get where he's going because he really wants to get to Jerusalem. He's sensing, you know, that all of this work that God had done in this, you know, third missionary journey, that God was now leading him back to try to get back to Jerusalem. But what's interesting, as excited as Paul was to get back to Jerusalem, chapter 20, verses 23, we saw this, what's awaiting him, what's on the horizon, prison and hardship. This next season that Paul is both kind of, you know, leaving out of and entering in is going to look rather difficult. Here we've seen all of these miracles, all of these exciting things, people responding, but now we start to see the clouds, we start to see the trials, the tribulations are all kind of coming out around Paul. Now, as Paul is trying to get his way to Jerusalem, he's going to be making his way in different places and planting these seeds of like, all right, guys, I'm going to hand off this baton. One of the interesting stories is Paul is there and he goes on an all-night preaching message because he has this sense that I don't know if I'm going to be back. He's looking ahead and he just has this sense that what's waiting for me is going to be a season of difficulty and challenge. And so he's kind of on this goodbye tour as he's been planting seeds of the gospel, encouraging, kind of trying to hand off the baton. And so we see that because he intended to leave, he starts preaching all night up until midnight. Well, there's a guy named Eutychus, a kid, who's trying to stay up, right? And as he's listening to Paul, he's sitting there on a window, maybe up in like the third story. And while he's kind of listening to Paul and Paul's continuing and continuing and continuing, Eutychus begins trying to keep his eyes open. And soon Eutychus falls asleep and not just falls asleep, but he falls out the window. He plummets down And Dr. Luke says that Eutychus dies. And so you can imagine, you know, man, in all of this hustle and bustle as Paul's like, man, I got to get this message in before I go. And then we see this kid, you know, fall out of the window and die. You're like, what is going on? But Paul is able to come down and we see God do a miracle. God bring life back into this young man. But I mean, this is kind of the ominous sense of what's happening as Paul is trying to close things up. So he's trying to make it a point to hand off the baton and to get back, you know, to Jerusalem. There is just this sense of intensity, chaos, emotion. Why? Why is Paul feeling so urgent as he's thinking about what the Holy Spirit has warned him about? As he's thinking about the chains and the tribulations, is Paul running from difficulty? Or is Paul running to difficulty? Why is he in such a rush? What is going on in the heart of Paul, you know, that we can see in this passage, maybe glean from this message? Because I think we too are surrounded right now by all kinds of challenges, stuff as we look in the rear view, you know, about what has just happened with COVID and things that still seemed to be on the horizon. I think we can relate to this point of tension that Paul is feeling. What I want you to notice about Paul, though, as we see him, you know, preparing for this farewell tour, this goodbye tour, as he's urgently trying to get to Jerusalem, as he's experiencing all of these challenges, that what's on Paul's mind, though, Paul's not running from. Paul is running to. You know, often in sports, I mean, Dodger game last night, right? Game one, everybody's all excited. And when we're trying to get all hyped up for sports, we talk about being ready to meet the moment. You know, when the lights get biggest, when the stakes get the biggest, you know, do we run from the moment or do we run to the moment? And what I love about Paul as we get into this chapter, chapter 20, we see that Paul's heart is not one of fear. It's not like Jonah where he's trying to go the opposite way. In fact, it says that Paul, look back here in verses 1 and 2, when the uproar ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye, set out to Macedonia, and it says he traveled throughout that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. Notice that to discourage is to take courage out, right? To encourage is to put courage in. Paul is coming off this season of like, man, these people are trying to kill him. There's a plot. All these things are coming on the horizon that he has this sense of like, man, it's going to be hard. But what does Paul do? Paul begins to engage himself to say, look, even as all of these things are going on around me, my job is to put courage into other people. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of all of the challenges, I'm going to go out and I'm going to begin to plant these seeds of God being in control. You know, I think this is a critical part as we as Christians face all of the different things that are going on in the world around us. How do we preach a message that there is a God of the universe who is on the throne, who is working all things together for good, who wants to give you joy, who wants to give you peace, and stand there and be living in such fear, to be living with this idea that things are so out of control? Can you believe this? Can you believe that? And look what happened here. And we look like Chicken Little. The sky is falling, but we're trying to preach a message of hope and encouragement and joy, and yet we're living like the sky is falling. You see, there is a confidence that Paul has. Yeah, cities are in riot. People are trying to plot and kill Paul. Chains await him. But Paul has this sense of like, I'm going to go and I'm going to go put courage into the believers. Where does Paul get the courage to pour out the courage? How do we live in such a way that as we are observing all of the difficulties, all of the challenges, all the stuff outside of our control, how can we live in a way that our faith, what we say, you know, and the facts of how we say it, how do they begin to match up? That's kind of what I believe is at the heart of this message. And as we get into this As we get into the speech, I'm a sports guy, you know, like I get to coach soccer. And so sometimes, you know, like we're at halftime and the kids are down and we're coming from behind and we're like, we want to rally the troops. We want to get people like inspired, you know, in spite of all of the circumstances. And you know, when we do talk about the lights being the biggest and the stakes being the highest, we often think about great moments, you know, where coaches tried to rally the team. Let me show you a clip. You know, I love this compilation of some great sports moments as coaches are trying to inspire, encourage, to try to help the team get ready to meet the moment.
Great moments are born from great opportunity.
You shouldn't have any doubt in your mind about what you're supposed to do tonight and about how you're supposed to do it.
This is your time.
Now, I don't want them to gain another yard.
We gotta go out there and we gotta take it.
You take their game and you shove it right back in their face.
That's how winning is done.
Team is something you belong to. Something you feel. Something you have to earn.
If we don't come together, it's over.
And I guarantee a week won't go by in your life you won't regret walking out, letting them get the best of it.
I'll ask you one last time.
To be the best that you can be.
Play like champions.
Win.
It's about heart. It's about who can go out there and play the hardest.
It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward.
I don't care what the scoreboard says. At the end of the game, in my book, we're going to be winners.
In any fight, it's the guy who's willing to die,
willing to take the hits,
who's going to win that itch.
Let me tell you something, you don't let anything,
nothing, come between us.
On this team, we fight.
And we shut them down because we can't.
You know, it's exciting when we think about sports because sometimes you just don't know how it's going to go, but sometimes you're up against overwhelming odds and, you know, it seems like the deck is stacked against you, but you still have to muster the courage, right, to get out there and give it everything you got. Some of the great speeches of the past, you know, there's a speech there by Teddy Roosevelt. And I love this speech. It's just a quotation of it called The Man in the Arena. And he's trying to inspire as he's been dealing with lots of critics and all of these things. And he goes on to say this. He says, it's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spend himself in a worthy cause, who at the best, in the end, knows the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that this place shall never be, and with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. As Paul is coming to do this message with the Ephesians, as he is contemplating the trials and tribulations in front of him and the difficulties that lie behind him, people trying to plot to take his life, riots and revolt. And yet here he comes to inspire. Here he comes to speak and to pour courage in to these believers who will also be facing trials and tribulations and challenges. And with his words, He begins to speak a message of living hope. And I think this morning, as you and I are listening, I want you to imagine, you know, Paul, like that coach who's trying to get us to go out on that field and begin to compare, to know that we are going to engage in a battle. We are going to engage in difficulty, but we are to engage as one who knows their mission, as one who has a certain confidence. You know, as Paul gets into this message with the Ephesians, man, I get it. It's a long goodbye, and goodbyes are hard. Paul is invested. He's poured his life into these people. And gathered around him are these different leaders that have been forged through blood and sweat and tears. And like I said, in the backdrop of all the tribulation, you can see Paul as his heart is just broken for the people because he loves them. Notice at the end of our message, it says in verses 36 through 38, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and they all wept freely, and they fell on Paul's neck and he kissed them, sorrowing most for all the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. You know, as missionaries, when we would come home and visit, the biggest challenge, you know, that we often faced after being here for a couple of weeks is the goodbyes. Goodbyes are so hard because you're going on to the other side of the world. You don't know when you're going to see these people again. And we had to prepare ourselves mentally, you know, for the fact that we were going to come in, pour out, love on, and then leave. And I knew the toll that it would take. There would often be times where after we would get home, my kids couldn't sleep correctly, sometimes for weeks on end, because of just the emotional connecting and disconnecting. I would have to put a chair in their room so that at night when they would wake up in the middle of the night with all the intensity and emotion, I could just be there. And we knew that there was just this emotional turmoil, this disconnect when you're talking and looking at people you love and you have to say goodbye. Some of you guys have done that. You know, we would see it every semester with the Bible college students. They would forge relationships and we would send them out. You guys have had to experience this with friends and family and people moving, and goodbyes are hard. And so Paul is having this moment here as he's saying goodbye to them, not knowing if and when, if ever, he would see them again. In fact, he had that sense that I may not see them again. A couple years ago, we were over in a country in Southeast Asia doing this conference. And this is before COVID. And the Lord spoke a word. We had a sense that, as exciting as this, you know, once in a lifetime, we were seeing all these pastors, we were pouring into them. And in the closing moments, as we were waiting on the Lord, we had this sense that what if we as pastors and Western missionaries, what if we were not able to get back in the country? Who would go for me? Who would be able to step up and be able to take the leadership to step in and fill the void, knowing that maybe we will never see each other again? And one by one, in a crowd of about 120, these young men began to stand up. And we began to pray and intercede, knowing that you guys might be the leaders that are going to have to carry the message in this country that is the most unreached in the world. You might have to carry the message. And we began to, our hearts began to break. We began to cheer up because we're thinking, Lord, we might not be able to get in, but that doesn't mean that you can't get in. And as we saw these men respond to meet the moment, we were having this same kind of feeling. And it's true, we haven't been able to get in since. I've got another conference coming up. I've got to do it online because we can't get in there in person. But I want you to notice something as Paul is dealing with all of this. My favorite line maybe in this message, as Paul is inspiring, as he's challenging, like the coach trying to get the people to get ready to get out on the field. In verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. Not the prison and the tribulations in the future, not the riots and the plots in the back, that I'm not getting too high, I'm not getting too low. There is a certain confidence. There is a sense that Paul is saying, I am immovable. He's not saying that I'm stubborn. He's just saying that there is a peace, there is a confidence, there is an assurance that Paul has, like the coach who's saying, look, I got a confidence in victory. I have a confidence in you. Guys, as we are living in a world where the future is uncertain and the past is overwhelming, how can we, like Paul, have this assurance? How can we have this confidence? How can we have the sense of being immovable so that we're not on this roller coaster of chaos that seems to be raging around us? I want to look this morning at a couple of things that I think help Paul have this sense of being immovable. Have this sense of confidence that he can say, none of these things move me. They don't get my heart swinging so high and so low that I'm just, you know, constantly on this roller coaster. Let's look this morning at a couple of those things that I think give us confidence so that you, in the midst of this world, can be someone that is rooted in Christ, that can be immovable in your assurance. Look back here in verse 17 as we begin our story. Paul sent for the elders of the church, and notice how Paul begins. He says, you know how I lived this whole time from the first day that I came, you know, into the province of Asia. You guys have seen, you guys have experienced, you guys are witnesses of my life. And notice as he begins to talk about his ministry, his time with them, he begins to describe this from the moment he started, and now remember, he's doing his long goodbye. He's able to speak of what I call faithfulness. Having begun well, Paul is finishing well. And I think this is something that does give us confidence as we're facing major life changes. I can look back and I can say, you know what? What was given to me, this opportunity that was placed in my hands, I was faithful. You might be trying to judge success and trying to be thinking fruitful, but I think as Paul begins to describe to these guys, look, you remember from day one until here we are today, you know how I lived with you. Eugene Peterson, a guy that I enjoy reading, says this, you know, about his definition for discipleship. He describes it as a long obedience in the same direction. And I love that because it both implies a sustained effort, a long obedience, but it's this long obedience the same direction. And that's how he's describing his relationship with the Ephesians. You know how from where we started to where we finished, how much I have poured out, I have poured my life, how I've been faithful. And I think as we begin to think about, as we contemplate these things that seem to be outside of our control, and we're like, okay, Lord, how do I have a certain peace, a certain confidence? I think Paul was confident that he had been faithful, that when the Lord was going to judge, when he was going to be accountable for how he had spent his time, for what he did in Ephesus, the A was not on, well, thousands of people. The A was on this investment that Paul did the most with what he was been given. You remember, there's that whole story of the talents, right? And there's this idea that we are accountable for what we did with what we've been given. And we see that the reward, as they're finishing, is this reply. Hey, well done, good and faithful servant. I was texting with Steve the other day as he was talking about grieving the loss of his mom. And we were reminded of those words that she would have heard as she crossed over the finish line into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. It gives us confidence to think, what have I done with what I've been given? And we see with the 10, with the 5, with the 1, that becomes the question. Did I bury it? Did I hide it? And I think Paul has this certain confidence that with these, you know, believers that he was with, that he invested, he was totally poured out. He used all that he had to pour into their lives, that they were faithful with what he was given. Now, when I say being faithful with what he's been given, what am I talking about? What does faithfulness look like in the kingdom of God? Well, I think when we see with Paul, what was he faithful with? Was it just about taking out the dollars in his pocket and pouring them to other people? Was he faithful in building enough tents? Like, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, number one, we see here in verse 18, he says, look, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. I think for us as believers, as we're thinking about what have I been given and how am I using it, one of the most important things that you have around you is people. Paul invested in people. And there in Ephesus, we see Paul's heart. He says, you know how I was with. That's the preposition. Not above you, not beside you, but you know how I was with you. And Paul, being the missionary that he was, he knew that the most important and most valuable thing that he could be focusing his time on was people. You know, we read this when Paul talks about his relationship with the Thessalonians. He said, look, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown for which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Paul says the treasure in ministry isn't about the bank accounts. It's not about the buildings. Paul says the treasure are souls. You see, souls are eternal. And as Paul is talking with these Ephesian elders and he's reminding them, you know, of this season, and you can see this confidence, he says, look, we have been faithful because I have been poured out to you. I have poured myself into people. Souls matter. People matter. That is what is eternal. We can't take the gold. We can't take the stuff. But beloved, people are eternal. That is what needs to be my focus. That is what I will be accountable. What did I do with Jesus? Did I pour him into the lives of my coworkers? Did I pour him into the lives of my children? Did I pour him into the lives of my family? What did I do with Jesus, with the people that God has placed me around? Paul made people a priority. And notice how he did it. How did he pour into people? He just go by, hang, wave, like, all right, hey, people, I'm Paul. Good to see you. Verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing. So as Paul poured himself into the people, notice the way that he poured himself. There were tears. And this word for humility isn't, we think about it in our Western kind of, you know, biblical context is like, man, that's, humility is important. But back in the Roman context, this idea of weakness, debaseness was not considered a virtue. And Paul is saying, look, I served you in my brokenness. I served you in my weakness and with my tears. There was great difficulty. And I think what we see with Paul in terms of where does this confidence come from? How do I have this sense of being unshakable? You know, having this confidence, I can say, Lord, I know that I've been faithful. I've been poured out with people and I've been doing it in a way of authenticity. Authenticity, I like this definition, transparency and genuineness, matching outer expression with inner experience. Paul was real. He didn't just, how we doing, brother? I'm great. How are you? Paul was willing to live the Christian life among the people in the midst of his tears, in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his brokenness. He wasn't trying to hide that because he knew this is how people begin to really see Christ, as they begin to see through me, as I am emptied out, they begin to see him. It's not about my power. It's not about my strength. And this becomes one of the most important, valuable tools for us to have that unshakability, right? You know, that we have this confidence that I am fully known and fully loved. People see me for my strengths, my weaknesses. You know, I was poured out. You saw me in my lowest moments. You saw me in my tears and all my testing. That's where this shared experience of God building real relationships. That's why we're so passionate about you getting in a connect group or some small group where God can begin to help you as we forge through all the difficulties and the trials and the ups and downs of life. We're not doing it alone. We weren't supposed to do it alone. We're supposed to do this together. And Paul is sharing about being poured out into people, but he's sharing about being poured out in a time of weakness, a time of difficulty, and they all got to experience that together. You know, there's transparency and adversity. Paul wasn't hiding the pain. He wasn't hiding the challenges. And I think that gave him a certain confidence, both of them, in who God was and what God was doing. Paul would say to the Corinthians, he was describing this conversation he had with Jesus, right? When he's talking about having him remove that thorn in the flesh. And what was the Lord's response? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What if God is allowing me to go through and grow through difficult circumstances so that people might see the hand and the grace of God upon your life? Paul could be confident that he poured his life into people. Even the difficulty and the challenging parts, he allowed others to see Christ in his weakness. And he realized, just as Jesus was tempted and tested in all things so that he might be a great high priest, God might take us through difficult things so that others might be edified, built up. And he was faithful with that. There was a confidence. And I want to encourage you, maybe you're going through a season and you think, man, I want to go hide. I want to go crawl into a cave. But maybe as you are going through and growing through this difficulty, maybe God has surrounded you with people so that they can see and love on you, so that they can lift you up, so they can grow in being part of the church, and you can grow in your dependency on Christ. And God is forging something in that relationship that is radical and life-changing and transforming. But notice, as Paul was pouring into people, as he was faithful with being among the people. He was faithful in transparency. He was also faithful in what? The things that he spoke, it says, look, were helpful. He went from house to house. He invested in people, and his job, his hope, was to build people up, not tear them down. This is how we are called to live this life. This is how I can be confident and have this assurance that no matter what's going on behind me, no matter what's in front of me, it's not because God's mad at me or I've done something wrong. I have a confidence that what I am doing, I am right where I'm supposed to be. Why? Because Paul says, man, I have been focused on building up the body. I have been focused on communicating things that aren't tearing people down. I think some people think that one of the gifts is, the spiritual gifts, is the gift of criticism, right? I got to tell people how they're wrong and why they're wrong and what that looks like. Guys, the Bible talks about, Paul told the Ephesians, speaking the truth in love grows us up. It leads to maturity. But remember, it's not love if it's not truth, and it's not truth if it's not love. Paul's confidence. Paul had this sense, look, you know how I lived among you, how I didn't hold back. If there was something that God had said that I spoke into your life to build you up, to be a help, and it was something you could apply in your life. That's what's happening in our groups, as we're speaking things that build each other up, encourage and challenge each other. Now, when you're being poured out into the lives of people, when you're trying to do all of this ministry with people, let me just say, it can be challenging. It can be overwhelming. But the thing that was one of the secrets of Paul that gave him a sense of confidence is what? Notice the perspective. What was the motivating factor for pouring his life into these people, for serving the Ephesians, for investing and being faithful? He says, I serve the Lord. I mean, yes, we get to wash people's feet. We get to pour out our lives into them. But why? Who are we doing this for? Are you doing it for them to get their glory, to get their approval, to get a sense of, you know, satisfaction? If you're not doing it for Jesus, if we're burning on the wrong fuel, then you're gonna burn out. But Paul had this sense that the reason he was poured out in Ephesus, the reason he was spending this time investing in all these people, he was doing it for who? He was doing it for Jesus. Guys, the Bible says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for people, not for human people. The motivation, the desire of our heart that's going to allow us to be immovable, to have this confidence that I have been faithful with what I've been doing, it isn't just what I've been doing it, but it's why I've been doing it. I've been doing it to honor the Lord. That's what Paul says. And I think when we do that, when we have this confidence that, hey, my time has been well spent, I have been faithful with what I've been given, I've been pouring into people, I've been investing my life, there's an authenticity, there is a sense that I am encouraging, building people up, and I'm doing it for the Lord. And when I do that, it guards my heart from some of those areas that we can find ourselves getting distracted by. Notice that Paul was able to say, look, I haven't coveted anybody's silver or gold. You yourselves know that my hands have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Everything I did, I showed you this by the kind of hard work that I was helping the weak. And you see, these are all character things. These are things that you don't always necessarily see. John Wooden, famous basketball coach at UCLA, said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. The true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching. And you can see that for Paul, he was able to say, look, I had a contentment. Because I was doing this for the Lord, I wasn't doing it for earthly gain, for some sense of like what I could get out of this. See, look, I didn't covet anybody's silver or gold. How would anybody know that? You know, Paul is saying, look, My heart was guarded because I was doing this for the Lord. That was what my motivation was. And because I was doing it for the Lord, you know, I had a sense that, look, I can work and provide for my own needs, and not only provide for my own needs, but I could be generous in helping other people. This is the motivation, the desire of my heart. And I think that gives us great confidence when I know, you know, hey man, I have been being faithful, and in my faithfulness to the Lord, I can see that there are things that I should be doing, but there's also things that I can be grateful that I've guarded my heart from not doing. I'm walking in obedience. I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in transparency. And we can see that Paul had this confidence that the way he lived his Christian life wasn't about what he could get, but the joy of the Christian life was really rooted in about what he could what? Give. It's an entirely different way of living the Christian life. We have this Western view because of some of this health, wealth, prosperity stuff that to follow Jesus is that you get a whole bunch of stuff. Follow Jesus, you'll get a better job. Follow Jesus, your life will get better. Your finances will get better. That's not the gospel. You know, Paul was talking about all of these challenges and things that he's got facing him and how he's poured out and how he's been working hard and how he's guarding his heart from covetousness. He's not talking about it like it's a negative thing. He said, is it more blessed to give than to receive? When I have my perspective right, that serving Jesus, loving people, walking in the light, that's where the joy. Jesus said, I came to give life and life abundantly. My joy no one will take away from you. Where does that come from? It comes from knowing that I have received everything I need from Jesus. Forgiveness, love, purpose. There is a contentment. And as we think about this idea, this perspective that Paul had, it's more blessed to give than receive. We see that that was the way that he lived his life and ministry. Now, how did Paul do this? How did Paul stay in this place of faithfulness to people, faithfulness to God? Well, the Bible reminds us, we see it in Psalm 119, how can a man cleanse his way, take heed according to his word? We saw that Paul was a man that was invested in God's word. This was at the core of what he was doing in Ephesus. And you can't give what you don't have. Notice that it says here in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now that doesn't mean that Paul read from Genesis to Revelation to all the people in Ephesus. Remember, all the books of the New Testament hadn't been written yet. But what it means is that Paul spent time investing God's word in God's people. And the way that Paul could invest and pour out God's word in God's people is because the word had come in him, and now the word was being poured out through him. And we see that when we think about being faithful with God's word, what gave him this sense of confidence, gave him this assurance as he's saying goodbye to all these people, that his time had been well spent, that he had finished the race, he had done what he was supposed to do. Well, he knew I was faithful with God's word. Number one, he was faithful with the gospel. Look at verse 21. He was testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks. He called them to repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He said, I want you to turn from those things, but you turn from to turn to. That was his message of God's word. You need to turn from worthless, idolatrous, things that won't satisfy. And you need to turn to Jesus, because at the root of all of our idols is our deepest need for Jesus. And so we know, number one, that Paul was faithful with God's word as he was showing them who Jesus is. You need to turn from and turn to. He is the source, the satisfaction. But notice in verse 25, he was also preaching the kingdom to these guys. It says, look, indeed, you know that among you guys, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. That it wasn't just about the cross looking back, but there is a present availability of God's Spirit. There is a sanctification, a way of renewing your heart and mind, of living in God's freedom, of beginning to experience like these guys walking into the promised land. Man, there is a life, there is an abundant life, there is a power-filled life that God has for you. And so Paul didn't just preach the cross and repentance, but he preached the kingdom, the present power of God today, now, to work in and through you. But Paul also, as we get to verse 31, was preaching a message of warning. Because we know that Jesus talked about, right? The tribulation, the future times, the false teachers, and there were warnings that Paul were also preaching, the truths of the difficulties and the things to come. He warned about the false teachers from the outside, and he warned about the things that we need to guard our heart from the inside. He said, look, you see, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw people away. Guys, as we are faithful with God's word, we need to preach the gospel. People need to know the truth of who Jesus is. What did he do on the cross? That's a fact. Rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. But there's also a present availability, the kingdom, God's spirit available for you today, things he wants to do. But there's also warnings, coming judgment. Jesus is coming back. There's all the difficulties, the trials and tribulations, the Antichrist. There are things that we need to also be sharing. If I, like Paul, I'm going to be able to say, I declare to you the whole counsel of God. I shared with you what God has shared with us. And like Noah being a preacher of righteousness, man, at some point I got to tell them about the rain, tell them about the boat, tell them that they need to get in. And that's what Paul was being able to say. This is where his confidence came from. I know I was faithful with God's word. I declared all of these different things to you. Now, when we look at this idea, as Paul is talking about being anchored, immovable, none of these things move me. When he's looking at all of the stuff that's happened recently, the plots, the riots, as he's looking at the things on the horizon that he's heading into, what was it that anchored Paul? Well, we saw that he was faithful. He was faithful with people. He was faithful with his character. He was faithful with the word. All of these things gave him a sense of confidence that God is in control. You know, I can't control those outcomes, but I am responsible for me, what I have been doing with my time, with the people, with the things that God has given me. That gave Paul a sense of confidence. And so as he's leaving, as he's saying goodbye to the Ephesians, he could feel confident that he had done his job. Do you have a confidence? You know, that in the place that God has put you, in the gifts that God has given you, you have a confidence that if God were to begin to move you, if he were to turn a page, that you would be able to say, look, I've been faithful with the people. I've been faithful with my character. I've been faithful with God's word. Now, it wasn't just the past and those things as he's saying goodbye. Paul was heading in to a dark and difficult storm. And I think one of the biggest challenges as we're looking at Paul is say, okay, Paul was a good missionary. I can see that he was faithful with all those things. I can see how he would be immovable, confident, but okay, God, you're moving me, no problem. But how does Paul face a future filled with prison and hardship? How does someone do that? How do you knowingly walk into the darkness and the difficulty? And this is where I want to encourage you today as you're thinking about, okay, Lord, I want to have this sense of having this assurance and this confidence that I'm being faithful, but I want to have a confidence and assurance about these things that I'm walking into. I know the future is difficult. I know it's challenging. How do I have that assurance? I think it comes as you look here in this passage. Verse 22, Paul says, I was compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So Paul knows what is up in front of him. And I think most people would say, look, if that were coming, I want to go the other way. I want to run. I want to run from difficulty. I want to run from darkness. But notice Paul is running too. Paul is urgently trying to get to Jerusalem. And he knows what awaits him there. How does Paul have such courage? How does he have such confidence? Number one, look at verse 24. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You see, Paul has learned something. Paul isn't being asked to go anywhere that Jesus hasn't already led himself. You see, Paul is a Jesus follower. And just as Paul was going into Ephesus, pouring into people, investing his life, who did that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the great example of the missionary. Jesus is the one in Philippians 2 who laid aside the glory of heaven, who poured himself out. He is our example. And because Paul was close to Jesus, Paul had a confidence to say, okay, this is where I learned it from. But you see, it wasn't just about the way Jesus poured himself into the lives of people. What else did we learn about Jesus? But Jesus set his face to the cross. Jesus knew what was going. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Where could Paul get the courage and the confidence to face such a difficult task? Where do you and I get the courage and confidence to face storms and difficulty? But to look at Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one who set his face to Jerusalem and said, I know where I'm going. I know why I'm going there. And he resolutely took each and every single step. While we were on vacation, you know, there at 9/11, I got to take my kids, you know, to see, you know, where the towers had fell. We got to go over where the Pentagon. One of the things that we didn't get to see is where the Flight 93 crashed, but I got to share with them the story. Maybe you remember a little bit of the story. I'm going to show you a quick news clip as the gal who was on the phone with Todd Beamer, the guy that was making the plans as they were going to overtake the plane. I want you just to listen to these words for a moment as we're thinking about this idea of courage in the face of difficulty.
When I took the call over, there was a soft-spoken, calm gentleman on the other end. He told me that there's three people that have taken over the flight. At that point, I asked him his name. He told me Todd Beamer. He was from Cranberry, New Jersey.
Did you make a conscious decision not to tell Todd about the World Trade Center? Why?
Yes. Because I wanted him to have hope. I wanted him to think that he still had a chance. I didn't want him to feel like it was just totally hopeless and he definitely didn't have a choice and he knew he was going to die. I didn't want him to have that feeling.
When he wanted to pray, was your sense then that he knew that?
Yes, I did. I felt that he knew at that time because he had said, oh, Jesus, help us. And then he said, Lisa, would you recite the Lord's Prayer with me? And I knew that he knew at that time that it wasn't much left for him to do.
What do you think that this country needs to know about the men and women who were on board Flight 93?
They're all heroes in my eyes. They really are. They all pitched together, and they did what they thought was the best thing to do at that time. And I feel that Todd played a great role in that. Because when he told the guys, are you ready? I assumed that they were waiting on his cue. Then they responded to him, and he said, okay, let's roll.
Those words have stuck with me, you know, since that 9/11 moment. And I remember hearing that story of these people who, facing what seemed like imminent death, had the wherewithal, the courage, the confidence to say, look, we're going to need to try to take over this plane. And as they put together what little things that they had, and I love that at the core of the motivation, what inspired them to put their lives on the line to risk, knowing that they were trying to protect all of these other people, and even at the cost of their life, it was Jesus. That's right there that Todd needs encouragement and confidence. What helped him be able to utter those words? Let's roll. But you see, 2,000 years ago when Jesus was preparing with his disciples, knowing that betrayal awaited him, knowing that the beating there that he would take, you know, to his back and his body, that the nails and all of those things that would take place, that the weight of the world would be heaped upon him, knowing all of that, Jesus uttered similar words as he was telling his disciples, I won't talk to you much longer. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandments, so do I. Arise, let's go from here. Now that's a command. Another way we could see Jesus say is, get up, let's roll. Jesus knew exactly what he was facing, and as he was looking at the cross, as he was looking at all that was going to happen to him, the courage, the confidence, the assurance that he is right there in the center of God's will. He is right there in the center of God's love. And Jesus, with resoluteness and with confidence and with courage, set his face to the cross, knowing full well what was going to happen. This is why Hebrews chapter 12 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What gives you and I the confidence to be immovable, unshakable, as we look at all the things that are going on, as we deal with our goodbyes in this world, as we face storms and challenges? The thing that will make you immovable is to look at Jesus, because Jesus is immovable, and because Jesus was able to go to the cross, and Jesus is able to conquer sin and death. Here's the great confidence builder. It's Christ in me. You see, you might be thinking, Caleb, I don't know if I can do it. I know. I can't. But what's the verse say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, it's Christ in you. That's what gives us the confidence. That's what allows us to be immovable, is I get to see my captain, my hero, the one who went and did all of that for me. And it's because of his courage and his confidence that, like Paul, I can set my face to Jerusalem and I can say chains and prison and hardship await me, but I can't wait to get there. Why? Because I'm running into difficulty? No, because I am following Jesus. And if I'm following Jesus, man, do I have confidence? Do I have assurance? I can say that none of these things move me. So I want to encourage you today, beloved, just as Paul encouraging the Ephesians, as he's saying goodbye to people that he loved dearly, as he was turning the page on his life, knowing that the next chapter was going to be one of difficulty. Guys, maybe you feel like a page is turning and you're not really sure what's on the next side, but maybe it's because you're not able to say, like Paul, none of these things move me. Maybe you feel like you've been on the roller coaster and you need to stop and you need to look at these things that Paul was able to say, look, I've been faithful. I've been faithful with the people. I've been faithful with the character. I've been faithful with the word. But most importantly, I have been faithful to follow Jesus, to trust him, to have my eyes fixed on him. And wherever he's leading, I know I can follow, no matter what it looks like. Because God is in control and he will work all these things together for good. Guys, we can't be those Christians running around like Chicken Little trying to say that there is a God who's in control of all this, who wants to give you hope and peace and confidence, and yet we are so overwhelmed by the things that are happening. That's not assurance. And if you don't have that assurance today, can we just stop and pray and ask for the God of all peace and comfort to rule and reign in our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your example. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for this example like Paul, that although he felt weak and poured out in tears at times, God, you surrounded him with these amazing group of people, Lord, where you grew this work. Where, Lord, where we begin to see you transform a city, and more than transform a city, you transform people. And Lord, we want to be a part of that. We want, like Paul, to have an assurance, a confidence that we were faithful with the things, Lord, that you've given us. I pray for any of my brothers and sisters, Lord, who just feel this insecurity that maybe they're not being faithful with the people that are in their lives, coworkers, family, children, spouse. And I pray, God, that you would help them today to be able to say with confidence, that's the man that I want to be. I want to be able to say that I've been faithful. And Lord, it starts with your word. I pray, God, that you would give us a hunger and an appetite, that we would say no to the things that we're supposed to say no and say yes to the things that we need to say yes to. And Lord, it starts with seeing you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you for your example of the cross. Thank you that what you did was enough. Pray for anybody here today who's never fully stepped into that confidence, Lord, of believing that what you did was for them, and them saying today, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I want to follow wherever you lead, whatever that looks like. And for that believer, that brother or sister who's facing difficulty, trial, challenge, whether it's cancer, whether it's some other difficulty that they just know is on the horizon, Lord, we want to say with great confidence and great assurance that I can follow wherever you lead, because, Lord, I have confidence in you. You are the good shepherd. Your plans and promises are for good. You love us. You've proved that. And so, Lord, would you help us as your children to live that life, to have that example, you in us. Thank you for your great love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We are so excited to walk through this journey with you. And let me just encourage you, if you, you know, need some more encouragement, support in some of these things, we'd love to get you connected to a small group, get you like Paul, where you feel like you're surrounded, where you don't have to go through these things alone. Would you reach out to us? Send us a text, a phone call, 714-879-3314. We'd love to help you feel like you're getting connected during this season. Hey, we're going to be over at the Fullerton Marriott at 11 o'clock. You're welcome to come join us in person. We love you. Jesus loves you. We can't wait to see all that God has for you. God bless.